Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Halloween. I know there's a lot of costumes out here today. People are looking kind of scary, yeah. So that's exactly right. You got the clown teaching class. I would say something ugly, but I'll better not do that. So just some housekeeping stuff, okay? Class housekeeping stuff. To help, I mean, it's a little bit hard to organize announcements from week to week and Joey trying to read his own handwriting and that kind of thing. If you will, when you come in, if you've got a prayer request, we're going to write that on this side of this board up here. There's on the other side, there's lots and lots of markers. That will help us keep up week to week with what needs to go on, and then we can erase it as prayers are answered or you know, they've been up there a long time or something. Right. And then when we have somebody that needs to use the board, we'll just flip it around and use the other side. So that will help us with time constraints and keeping up with things and help keep class a little better organized if you don't mind doing that. So just try to remember that. Class promo coming up. So next week we will not have class because of Scott Sager's series. The next two Sundays after that, Frank Scott will be back. Then the last of November, by special request, a lot of us in here are dealing with aging parents. And so Talisa Cowden is going to come and she's going to speak based on a book called The 36-Hour Day, about dealing with aging parents and some things that some of us are beginning to go through, if not at some point all of us will go through on dealing with aging parents. It'll be really good. The month of December, Mr. Hamlet will be back, and he will be teaching about prophets versus false prophets, and I know everybody enjoys him being here, so... there'll be some special plans around Christmas we're still working on as far as that, how our class celebrates Christmas. I'm sure it'll be something to do with food and that'll always bring people, always will come to food. So the month of January, Darlene and Jeff will be teaching the series on Forgiven Forever. That's the name of the book, is that right? Because he had two versions of it. One of them was Getting Past Guilt, and version two was Forgiven Forever. If you want to purchase that book, we tried to look at purchasing bulk on that, and it's still cheaper to buy it through Amazon. So if you want to purchase that book, I think they're planning on doing two chapters per Sunday, and we'll follow their instruction in January when we get to that point. But if you'd like to be looking for that book to buy it used or whatever on Amazon, that's going to be your best option as far as purchasing. So I'm going to try to wind up most of the thoughts on this week about how we are to live in the Spirit. Now, we'll never be through with this lesson, okay, because this is part of our spiritual walk, is to continually try to walk in the Spirit. There are times in our life, don't you feel like there's times in your life that you might feel closer to God than you do other times, when you do maybe better with your spiritual life than you do other times? And I think that's part of our humanity. But as we ended with last week, what are our spiritual walking orders? Walking in sin was done away with by salvation, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We're to walk in good works. We're to walk worthy of Christ's salvation call. We're no longer to walk as the world walks. We're to walk in love and be children of light, and we're to be wise. So what are the differences in the way that we're supposed to be versus the world? We're supposed to be humble and not prideful. We're supposed to be unified as a family of God and not in discord. We're to love each other, not to hate. To walk in the light, not in the dark, and again, to be wise and not just foolish. But it's not that easy, is it? You know, one of the things that my parents, I think, never had to deal with is they always worked in a Christian environment. If you work in the corporate world, which most of you do, you have to deal with more worldly things than if you worked in a Christian school, or you worked for the church, or you worked for a Christian-based organization. You don't have to deal with all the other things and the things that some of us scratch our head and go, I don't understand why we're having to have a special bathroom for people, or what, you know, look in your pants and that's what you are type of thing, you know. It's that basic, it should be, but well, that's not the world we live in. We're going to encounter many obstacles in this life, stumbling blocks, hurdles, snags, disadvantages, interferences, and complications, and we will need the full armor of God in order to deal with all these things in the world that we have to deal with, and certainly prayer is one of our biggest weapons that we need in this mission as that we call life as we try to go through that. And we also need the fuel and the strength and the power as we walk in our position through this life to make us successful, to make us effective, and to be fruitful and useful. And that is what? Alcohol, right? That's what drives us to make us better. No, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, our verse for today that we're basing this off is, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Now notice that Paul didn't say here, he said, I've got a suggestion for you. I've got something I think maybe you ought to try. That wasn't it at all. This is a command. He says, you don't live like fools. You be wise. And you give thanks in everything you do to God the Father. It's a command that he's telling us. Now, I'm not going to go into all this today because this is an entirely different lesson. I think it would make for some really good discussion things. But, you know, alcohol is advertised majorly in our society. It's on every ball game. All that, and I'm going to skip through many of this, and at some point in time, we will come back to this and talk about it, because I want to give honest weight to both sides. I have evidence-based stuff out of the New England Journal of Medicine that I'd like to share with you and give weight to both sides. However, I'm going to skip through that today. The basis of all that is what I want us to come away with is we've all heard people say, well, Jesus turned the water into wine, so it must, it, you know, so it, Jesus drank wine. The point is, and I'll go back, and at some point when I teach this again, I'll give you the evidence of that. It wasn't the same alcohol concentration. The alcohol concentration of the wine, today's wine, is a whole lot stronger than it was in those days. They didn't have the ability to store large a bit of wine. They made it into a paste, and then they dissolved it in water. Did it have alcohol in it? Sure it did. It was wine. But it wasn't the same alcohol concentration that it is today. Having said all that, there is a thing that is called a volume of distribution that is a pharmacological term that we use. And it has to do with your weight, your metabolism, your previous receptor exposure to whatever drug that you've been given, and all that has to do with you know, how well you tolerate or your intolerance to that drug. Alcohol is a drug, and I'm not weighing all my. If you drink. My point is I don't want you to use the excuse that that because Jesus drank wine, it's okay. That's not what it should be. You need to say that I choose to drink wine because that's my choice. Not try to involve the Lord in it because it's not the same. It's just not the same. Just say it's my choice to drink a glass of wine. Again, we talked in Timothy about elders and deacons having not much wine. The point is that Paul is trying to make is to be wise and to be clear-headed when making these decisions. When you are thinking and you're walking through life, you're the only person that knows if you are wise and you are sober-minded. So I'm not putting our salvation on the fact that whether we drink or whether we don't, that's not what is going to send us to hell by any means. I think Paul gives us some wise walking orders, and he also gives us some instructions on that. My point is trying to base the biblical wine on the wine that we have today. We're talking about two totally separate things. So what is the fuel that empowers us, that gives us courage, makes us not feel inferior, and what makes life beautiful and significant, and what is the answer to all our problems? What is it? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that guides us through life. So we need to know how we get there. How do we tap into that? 2 Corinthians 5:17, when anyone lives in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ's death on the cross, and he gave us the task of bringing others back to him through Christ. So how are we to live and be filled with the Spirit? Colossians 3:16 says, let the message about Christ live among you like a rich treasure. Teach and correct one another wisely. Teach one another by singing psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with thanks in your heart. When you sing those songs in church, I've sort of gotten past it now, but after my mother died, I would read those words, and I would remember things that she had said, maybe something around one of those songs or whatever, and just tears would roll down my face during church. And it took me a year or so to get past that. Now, I'm not any less appreciative of the words of those hymns that we sing every Sunday. I think it just sends chills down my spine every Sunday. But it was embarrassing to sit there and tears rolling down your face, but that's part of our emotional factor as humans, and really taking in the Word and the love of Christ deeply. So one of the things that he's telling us is that we need God's Word. That's the Holy Spirit is the inspired Word of God was breathed. The Word of God was breathed. It's God's breath through the Holy Spirit gave wisdom to these men and put the Word of God in their heart. And that's where we have to be. The Word is the product of what the Spirit has given us. Reading Scripture, processing those Scriptures in your mind, attending worship, praying, serving others, praying with others, singing spiritual songs of praise, and fellowshipping with other people, other Christians. What does that do to my life and your life? Is that being Spirit-filled, does that have any effect on you? I think it does. Psalms 81 says, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you up out of Egypt. Open your mouths wide, and I will fill it with good things. But my people wouldn't listen to me. Israel wouldn't obey me. So I let them go their own stubborn way. I let them follow their own sinful plans. I wish my people would listen to me. I wish Israel would live as I want them to live. Then I would quickly bring their enemies under control. I would use my power against their attackers. Those who hate me would bow down in fear. They would be punished. They would be punished forever. But you would be fed in the finest wheat. I would satisfy you with the sweetest honey. Sorry, I was making sure the hospital wasn't calling. The message here is that we're to live under the influence of the Spirit by letting the Word of God control us. We're supposed to pursue pure lives, confessing all known sin, dying to ourselves, surrendering to God's will, and depending on His power in all things. But our flesh, man, has anybody got that figured out yet, getting past the flesh? That's why we have to, we're never going to be perfect, only perfect because of one reason, and that's because of Jesus. But it doesn't mean that we always have, I don't think we can ever plateau. I think we mature, but I don't think we ever quite mature to perfection. But we do have some high examples to try to achieve. Well, when we're living the Spirit-filled life and we're in the Scripture, and we are trying to not follow our flesh, what does that life look like? Well, our relationships with our family changes. We submit to each other. We love each other. Children are obedient. Our attitudes are different. We look at things different. Our attitude towards work changes. We have songs and psalms and scripture. It's like Sean memorizing scripture and us singing songs in church. When that comes back to you in your mind and you're not in church, you're at work, you're doing some mindless task, mowing the yard, you're in the shower, and these things start playing in your head, that's the Spirit. And it helps you walk a wise life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell your neighbors the truth, for all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing you that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. And I remember growing up here at Madison, Brother North saying those words, loving and forgiving one another, being tender-hearted, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has given you. I remember him saying that a lot. Does God want us to be happy? You know, the word happy, blessed is used in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is used. Happy is the man that does this and that. But really, through the Bible, He never guarantees us happiness, does He? The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us, he says, you commune with God. You worship with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you live your lives by submitting, wives submitting to your husbands, and husbands loving your wives. Do this by the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, just a little fun fact here. There was one person that the Lord identified as being, or the Bible identified as being wise, and he was instructed never to touch alcohol. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And who was that? That was John the Baptist. Interesting that he was the only person identified that really was instructed, I don't want you to touch alcohol. Well, this word being spirit-filled, a Greek term, is, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because I'll butcher it, but it's a literal translation of the verb, would read something like being continuously filled, the idea of keeping yourself constantly filled as you yield moment by moment to the leading of the Spirit or walking by the Spirit of God. So the filling of the Spirit, you know, we talked earlier about, yes, when you are baptized and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's always in there. He's there. He doesn't come and go. You have the Holy Spirit with you. And you can quench him if you want to or don't even intend to. But this being Spirit-filled, it's not like, okay, well, I'm filled with the Spirit today. I'm done. No, it's moment by moment because of our flesh and our mind and our temptations and this world that we have to walk in. We have to continually seek this moment by moment filling of the Spirit. And also, an accurate reading of the Greek verb also destroys the widespread charismatic notion that being filled with the Spirit is a one-time emotional experience you initiate, which instantly places you in some other circle of spiritual maturity. Be filled is actually in the passive voice and indicates that you receive the action. The Holy Spirit is continuously filling you. It is simply another facet of the Spirit's indwelling ministry, which allows you to have daily, moment-by-moment effectiveness and fulfillment in your Christian life. So again, be being kept, be continually filled, moment-by-moment presence. Sometimes we fail. I would say more than sometimes. I would say often that we fail. But we are continually trying to seek to be Spirit-filled, and it's a big challenge. Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. You have it. When you become a Christian, God takes up residence. His Spirit lives in you. And of course, you know, Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your life will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So are we going to fail? Are we going to sin? Who's perfect? Please come up here and teach. Tell me how to do it. So we're going to fail. But we're not controlled all the time by our sinful nature. But that doesn't mean we're not going to fail from time to time. We all have the same Spirit. You know, at one point in time, the Jews felt they were the only people that were receiving the Spirit. But some of us are Colossians, or 1 Corinthians 12:13. Some are Jews and some are Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share that same Spirit. And again, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise to you and our children, even to all of us that are Gentiles. We've been called by the Lord our God. So does the Spirit leave you when you sin? Yes, it can. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Don't you realize that a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the Spirit, the Scripture says, the two are united in him, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit with him. So We don't want to stifle the Spirit, and we don't want to scoff at prophecies, but be too testing. But we want to hold on to what is good and stay away from evil. Again, all Christians have the Spirit, and when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit when He promised long ago. The Spirit of God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. Another interesting word is this pleroo, about being filled. It's kind of like the winds that blow the sails of a ship that guides you. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is to be in our lives. Describes wind blowing the sails on a ship, providing the impetus to move the vessel across the water in the spiritual realm. This concept depicts the Holy Spirit providing the thrust to move the believer down the pathway of obedience. A Spirit-filled Christian isn't motivated by his own desires or will to progress. Instead, he allows the Holy Spirit to carry him in the proper directions. To be filled with the Spirit means to be carried along by the gracious pressure of the Holy Spirit. So when you think of that in your mind, and you just have to think that the Holy Spirit is with you, and He is, that wind is blowing and guiding you through life. And the other term that it also means is that it permeates. So permeate, when you used to drop Alka-Seltzer in one of those glasses, and that fizz made, and how that fizz just dissolves and completely fills that. That's how the Holy Spirit is supposed to fill us. God wants the Holy Spirit to permeate and flavor our lives, so when we're around others, they'll know for certain that we possess the powers and savor of the Holy Spirit. That's how people know we're different. Domination, totally controlled. It's used by the gospel writers to indicate that people were dominated by a certain emotion. In Luke 5:26, after Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and healed the paralyzed man, the people were astonished and filled with fear. In Luke 6:11, when Jesus restored the man's hand on the Sabbath, and the scribes and the Pharisees were filled with rage, when our Lord told the disciples that He would soon be leaving them, He told of their reaction. Sorrow had filled their hearts. Each of those reveals an emotion overwhelming within people that's dominated their thoughts and excluded every other emotion. When somebody dies in your family or somebody that you're close to, you're overwhelmed with emotion. It just overpowers you. That's the kind of feeling that the Holy Spirit needs to have in our life. I want to be happy. Living a certain lifestyle versus how the Christian is to live. Oh, comfortable. All these other people out here in the world look like they're having a great time. But the answer is to walk in wisdom, to be wise, and to walk in the Spirit. So what's our pattern? We need to, again, God's Word. Meditate on just the importance of reading Scripture. The Apostle Paul just has so many wise words. And he's talking to Christian people. The book of Ephesians, the book of Romans are just two of my favorites. And two, we have to fix our heart on the Lord, on God. It's tough. We have a lot of distractions in life. We have to work, and we have family, and we have finances. But again, we're here. We're trying to put God first, and we need to do that. Being in fellowshipping with people like you, like me, fellowshipping together sure helps to make that a lot easier. What's the key? The key to rightly living the Christian life is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, who provides energy, for walking worthy of the calling which you've been called. What are you called to do? What are we called to do? We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to be the example. We're called to take as many people with us as we can. That's right. We want to take as many people with us that don't know Christ as we can. And then that series next week will be great. I hope they YouTube it because I got to work. So, unless you're controlled by the Spirit of God and you can never walk in humility, you can never walk in love, unity, light, and wisdom. The life of God and the soul of man is the only way anyone can live a righteous life. The life of God in the soul of man. To walk without the Spirit, it says to walk without wisdom is to basically walk like a fool. So singing again, and Jeff, I'm going to get you to lead us in this just a minute. Sorry to put you on the spur of the moment. But think about the words you're singing when we worship together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Near to the heart of God. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. And here's the words, if you can read them, but many of us know them. And Jeff, will you lead us in that? Sorry. Let's see if I can blow it up. Yeah, it's a problem of trying to copy. If you'll get out your binoculars, please. And I'll leave you with this. This weekend, we were able to go to Pigeon Forge. We took my dad to see his brother in Knoxville. But we got a few days to get away, which is really unusual for us. We visited the Titanic exhibit. If you've never been, it's a pretty humbling experience to sort of walk in that path. And they give you a person's name, a card, of a passenger that was on the Titanic. And at the end, you get to figure out if you were rescued or you survived or you lost your life. Pretty interesting. There were a lot of faithful people on that ship. One of those was a man named John Harper. John Harper was a Baptist minister from Scotland, and he was on his way to Chicago to preach at Moody Church. He thought to take the Lusitania, but changed his mind and decided to take the Titanic instead. One of his parishioners heard about his decision and prayed about it. He later told Reverend Harper that he had an ominous feeling about that ship. He was sure something bad was going to happen to it. "If you'll take the Lusitania, I'll even pay for your ticket," he pleaded. Reverend Harper thought about this and then said, "No, the Apostle Paul wouldn't run away from danger. If anything bad happens, I'm ready." When the Titanic started to sink, John Harper ran about the deck shouting, "Women and children and unsaved people, get in the lifeboats. You know, it's hard to keep Baptists quiet. With his daughter and sister-in-law standing next to him, he took off his life jacket and gave it to a man who was not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, wanting to give him more time to get ready for eternity. The daughter and sister-in-law, both survivors, later testified that he had said to the man, "Take this, I don't need it. I'm going down. I'm not going down, I'm going up." For more than 1,500 people, eternity was about to happen that very night. John Harper then wrapped a blanket around his daughter and passed her along to a crewman to be put on a lifeboat along with his sister-in-law, never to see them again. As the Titanic tipped up and took its final plunge, John Harper hit the water. Now, with no life vest to protect him, the temperature in the water was an icy 28 degrees Fahrenheit, well below the freezing mark. With salt water, it takes a lower temperature to freeze, but a person could last only 10 to 40 minutes in such conditions, depending on their will to live and how much body weight they had. All the cries and screams ended after 40 minutes. One survivor from Detroit, Michigan, later said, "Every time I went to see the Detroit Tigers play, someone would hit a home run and the crowd would yell and scream. It was the same sound. I've hated that sound ever since the Titanic sank." Reverend Harper was treading water in that bitter cold as hundreds of people screamed all around him. A man drifted by on a piece of wood, and Reverend Harper shouted to him, "Are you saved?" The man said, "No." Reverend Harper shouted, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The man drifted off into the dark, and then a few minutes later, the current drew him back. Reverend Harper shouted one more time, "Are you saved yet?" The man answered, "I can't honestly say that I am." Reverend Harper shouted one more time, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." With that, John Harper slipped beneath the water and passed into the arms of his Maker. There were only 12 people pulled from the water that night. Only 6 of them lived. That man was one of them. That story was told a few weeks later in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, by the same man. "I listened to the Reverend Harper's last message and became a believer in Jesus Christ with 2 miles of water beneath me." Hope you have a great week, and may the Lord bless you.